This morning we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and I invite you to follow along as I read our scripture passages this morning. First we'll read Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll flip backwards to Isaiah 40, and you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. This will be on the screens behind me as well. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now we'll read Isaiah chapter 40. We'll begin in verse 21, go through verse 26. It says this: "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing." Then we'll jump backwards to verse 11 of Isaiah 40. It says this: "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that you are the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, and that you are dependable, that you are who you say you are, and that you always do what you say you will do. And Jesus, I thank you because of your work on the cross and the resurrection that we have access to you and the Father today, that you've brought us near to yourself. Father, I thank you for Pastor Kevin and his faithfulness to preach the word. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be with us today as we sit under his preaching, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Stephen, and thank you for being here today. And let me take just a moment. If you are in our overflow room, or if you're watching us online or listening by podcast, I want to welcome you as well. And let me give a disclaimer this morning. This is my least favorite Sunday of the year, Time Change Sunday. I normally get up very early on Sundays anyway. Time Change Sunday, I get up what feels like the middle of the night. It reminds me of the story of the pastor who dreamt he was preaching and he woke up and he was. So let me just warn you this morning, I will do my best to stay awake if you will promise me that you will do the same. After losing an hour of sleep, it's a struggle, but let's plow through it together this morning. We are on week 8 of our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and you can see by the title on your message map that today we are on the trait called gentleness. Now, if you've read the chapter for today, you know that often we confuse gentleness, that our perspective on gentleness is not exactly the same as the view of the ancient Greeks. The ancient Greeks viewed gentleness as power under control or strength under control. Sometimes we think of it as weakness, but that is not the view of the ancient Greeks or the biblical writers. Aristotle described gentleness as the balance between two outermost extremes. One extreme being recklessness, that at times can appear to be courage, but in fact it's just foolishness, where they will cause harm to themselves and cause harm to others with their reckless behavior. The other extreme is cowardice. These are the individuals who never will confront conflict. They're always running from any kind of fight or any kind of conflict. Gentleness is the right balance between the two. It might be called measured bravery. Aristotle described a gentle person as one who is angry on the right occasions and with the right people and at the right moment and for the right length of time. Which I think it is good, but as followers of Christ, we look not just to Aristotle or the ancient Greek writers to understand gentleness. Our guide is God's Word, and fortunately, in God's Word, we see a perfect picture of gentleness, both in how God the Father is described and in the life of Jesus when he walked on this earth. Let's start with a description of God. You heard this earlier in the passage that Stephen read. Isaiah 40 is a powerful chapter in Isaiah. In fact, that chapter is quoted more than any other Old Testament chapter in the New Testament. It is quoted 7 times. In fact, Isaiah 40 is quoted in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the passage that Stephen read earlier paints this picture of the incredible power of God. A God whose breath blows and the people perish like the grass withering in a field. A God who measures the length of the oceans with the palm of his hand and the width of the skies with his whole hand. A God who has the nations gathered before him, and yet they all amount to nothing in his presence, like grasshoppers on the ground at the feet of a fully grown man. A God who takes the stars and places them exactly where they belong in the sky and gives a name to each and every one. And yet this same God, who has incredible power, who has matchless strength, comes down and descends to us. Look at verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I don't know if there's a much more gentle picture than the picture that Isaiah paints here of God, who with incredible power and matchless strength carries us like a shepherd carrying lambs in his arm. The Lord is supremely powerful and yet perfectly gentle. We see this word used to describe God. We also see this word used to describe Jesus, God wrapped in the flesh as he walked upon this earth. Throughout the Gospels, this term gentle is used over and over again to describe Jesus. We will look at several of those passages this morning. But here for us, more significantly, as followers of Christ, it's not just that God is gentle and Jesus is gentle, but this is a trait that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. If you are a follower of Christ, your gentleness should be evident. In fact, that's exactly what Paul writes in Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. It is a must-have for anyone who follows Christ. So this morning, I would like for us to do 2 things. One is to look at the qualities of gentleness. And the second thing is to talk about how we can grow in this area in our lives. So if you've got your message map, this will guide you through this. The first thing that we want to do is to look at the qualities of a gentle person. So number one, a gentle person is humble. A gentle person is humble. There is this interesting verse in the book of Psalms that is part of a prayer written by David after God delivered him from his enemies. This is Psalm 35, and in that psalm, David expresses his extreme gratitude to God for his deliverance. And there's this description that David uses of the Lord, and in the Hebrew, it's one word. If you're a Hebrew scholar, the word is anva. And he uses this word to describe God, but the English translators have disagreed over how to translate this word. The Christian Standard Bible phrases it this way. It says, "Your humility has exalted me." The English Standard Version disagreed and said, "No, wait a second. That word anva should be translated greatness." And they wrote, "Your gentleness has made me great." So is it humility or is it gentleness? Well, the Amplified Bible couldn't decide. So they used both. Notice how it reads, "Your gentleness and condescension have made me great." And here's what's important there. This idea of what God did is expressed in both gentleness and in humility. It's one and the same. The same God who holds the earth in one hand and the sun and the moon and the stars in the other, who spoke the world into existence, according to David, descended, he became humble and gently lifted David up into his role as king. This verse and others throughout Scripture show us how these two traits are tied together. Someone who is puffed up with pride cannot be gentle. Why? Because they always think they're right. They always think that they know what's right and no one can tell them what to do. They believe that others are there to serve them, and they will yell and scream when others do not serve the way that they think they ought to be served. They think they can do no wrong, so when things go wrong, they blame everyone else, typically by yelling and screaming. There is this direct tie between humility and gentleness. In fact, Paul highlights this in his second letter to the church at Corinth. Notice what he wrote. This verse is on your message map. He wrote, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." Notice how he links these two together, humility and gentleness. By the way, what followed that was a strong rebuke of the Corinthians because they were upset that Paul had told them they could not behave in certain ways. And they were mad and they began to gossip about Paul and criticize Paul. Paul easily could have blasted them. I mean, he easily had every right to say to them, "You shouldn't be doing this, and this is wrong," and he would have been right. But instead, he appealed to them through the gentleness and humility of Christ. When you study the fruit of the Spirit, it's interesting to me that in that list, Paul never wrote humility as one of the traits that the Holy Spirit develops within our lives. It's always intrigued me that he did not add a 10th trait there, humility. But the more I study it, the more I realize that humility is like an umbrella over all of the traits. You cannot grow in the fruit of the Spirit without humility. It takes humility to say, "Lord, I recognize that I am deficient in these areas and I need you to do this work in my life." Gentleness cannot be present in our lives without humility. Secondly, a gentle person brings rest to others. So a gentle person is humble. Secondly, a gentle person brings rest to others. I want you to notice the words of Jesus on this passage. This is a quote from Isaiah. And this is what Jesus says about himself. 28 of Matthew 11. "Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So notice how Jesus talks about being gentle and says, "In me, you will find rest for your souls." which is the deepest need of every human heart. It is interesting to me that in our nation, we have seen Christianity on the decline. If you study this, if you look at articles and trends and stats, church attendance has declined across every denomination. Attendance is down and membership is down. The number of Americans who identify as Christian is down. It is all declining. It has been in a sharp decline for the last 20 years. If you had a graph, you would see that graph going from left to right in a downward spiral. If you took a graph and you placed it over that graph and you asked how many Americans are struggling with depression and anxiety, you would see it going up. I don't think that that is a coincidence, that as Christianity has been on the decline, we have seen anxiety and depression going up. Why? Because only in Christ do we truly find rest for our weary souls. And even those of us who follow Christ, we will look for rest in other places. We'll go to other avenues and try to find rest for our souls, and it doesn't work. Every time, it doesn't work. It is in Christ where we find true rest. However, as gentleness grows in our lives, we can also provide this for others. As the Holy Spirit makes us into men and women who are gentle, we become a source of rest for those around us. Let me ask you just a few questions for you to consider. Just want you to think about these for a moment. Number one, do others find rest in my presence, or do I add stress and anxiety to others? I saw a wife poking her husband with her elbow. Don't do this. This is for you, not your spouse, okay? Elbows tucked in. Here's question number two. If someone goes to dinner with me, are they at the end of the meal refreshed or are they exhausted? Number three, do I bring rest to weary souls or am I turning restful souls into weary ones? Just consider those questions for a moment. Some of you who have been around here for a while may remember Roger Murphy. He was a charter member of the church, and he was also a very good friend to me personally. And if you knew Roger, you knew that this was a trait that just oozed out of his pores. He was one of the most gentle individuals I have ever met in my life. And I discovered that after spending time with him, I would always walk away feeling more restful, feeling more refreshed. In fact, my wife Katie commented one time that she could always tell when I was on the phone with him. Even without saying his name, even without any other clues that he was on the other end of the line, she would say, "I know that you're talking to Roger." And I would say, "How do you know that?" And she would say, "Because your voice is more relaxed when you're on the phone with him." When we are gentle with others, we become a place of rest for them. So a gentle person is humble. They serve as a place of rest for others. And number three, a gentle person is sensitive to the feelings of others. Notice this verse from Matthew 12. And this is one that is a quote from Isaiah. This is Matthew describing Jesus. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. What does that mean? Well, a bruised reed is a reed that has been damaged. A smoldering wick is a flame that's barely burning. It's about to go out. Jesus could be harsh with the religious leaders, with those who had confidence in their own righteousness, with those who were proud and thought they had it all together, but with those who were broken, those who had been beaten down, those who were a smoldering wick or a bruised reed, Jesus was incredibly gentle. You see that throughout the Gospels. I think the best example of that contrast is found in Luke chapter 7. In Luke 7, we see a Pharisee named Simon inviting Jesus to his home for dinner. It's interesting, the religious leaders in many ways did not like Jesus, but they were fascinated by Jesus. So Simon invites Jesus into his home, and when Jesus arrives, Simon basically ignores him. They go to the table to eat, and that day they would not sit. They would recline at a table. They would have pillows. They would rest an elbow on one pillow, their feet away from the table. They would use their other hand to eat. In the middle of the meal, this lady enters Simon's house. She had a reputation. She was known as the town floozy. She was uninvited. Simon did not want her there. You can imagine him cringing as she walks in, and she goes straight to Jesus. She takes a jar of expensive perfume. She breaks the jar open. She pours the perfume on her feet. She weeps at the feet of Jesus. Her tears soak the feet of Jesus. And then she takes her hair and she begins to dry his feet. Simon thinks, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he would not let her touch him, yet alone do this to his feet. Jesus knew the thoughts of Simon, and he spoke up and he said to Simon, when I entered your home, you did not offer to wash my feet, which was a common custom in that day. You did not offer me a kiss, which was a kiss on each cheek, much like a handshake that we would do today. You did not anoint my head with oil, which was another common custom for a host to do for a visitor. You did none of these things, and yet this woman has come in. She has soaked my feet with her tears and washed and dried her feet, my feet with her hair. She has kissed my feet. She's taken her hair and she's dried it and she's poured perfume and dried the perfume off of my feet. She has done all of these things that you should have done, but did not do. And then he looked at this woman and notice what he said in Matthew 7. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Notice what he did not say. You better quit sinning. You've got a reputation. I've heard about it. You've been all over town with every guy in town. You better quit or God's going to get you. No, this woman was a bruised reed. She was a smoldering wick. She was at the end of her rope looking for hope. And she came in at the feet of Jesus, and he gave her that hope. Paul wrote in Colossians 4:6 that our words should always be full of grace. We should be sensitive to the feelings of others, so that even if we're having to rebuke, we do so in a way that those words are wrapped in grace. Do you speak with others in a gentle manner? Are you sensitive to their feelings? Number four, a gentle person acts for the good of others. So it's not just the way that we talk, being sensitive to their feelings, but it's also speaking and acting in ways that will bring them good, that will bring them to a better place. Gentleness is a powerful tool both for encouragement and for correction. I want you to notice what Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. This was Paul's last letter. He wrote it from prison. These are some of his last words. And he wrote it to young Timothy about people in the church who were involved with what Paul called foolish and stupid arguments. And I know I'm not supposed to use the S word. I'm just quoting Paul. What he wrote there, they were stupid arguments. And look at how Paul told Timothy to deal with those individuals. He said, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. These individuals were Christians who had found themselves in the trap of the devil. Timothy easily could have blasted them for what they were doing. and in many ways would have been justified in doing so. But Paul wisely instructed Timothy, gently correct them. Be kind, be compassionate with them, and I promise you, you will get more success out of that in getting them to see the error of their ways than you will if you harshly rebuke them. I think an area where this applies to us, if you are a parent, is in how you deal with your children. And it is hard at times to gently instruct, especially when you've gently instructed 50 times and they disobey you for the 51st time. You want to add a little volume to that next instruction. You know, a little more force on the 51st time. And sometimes that's justified and sometimes it's necessary. Here's the question. Is the overall arc of your discipline and your instruction done so with a gentle spirit? Even when correcting, even when punishing, we can do so in a way that is gentle, that models the instructions that Paul gave to us here. So here's the question. How can we nurture this particular trait in our lives? You can see this, number one, on your message map. Number one, decide that you want to be more gentle. Number one is to decide that you truly desire this trait in your life. And let's be honest, this is an area where, especially for men, we may struggle. We may say, you know, I just don't know if I necessarily want to be gentle. You know, it's seen as a weakness in our culture. It's not something that I necessarily want to have in my life because those around me will see it as being weak. And I agree with you. Our culture sees gentleness as weakness. Couple of things to keep in mind, though. Number one, as Christians, we are to go against culture. We do not mirror the values of culture. We go against the values of culture. Number two, keep in mind that even though it may appear to be weakness, gentleness is power under control. Being gentle in no way means that you're a sissy. In fact, it takes a lot more strength to keep your emotions under control than it does to just let them fly out there. Just blast everyone with your words. That's easy. Walk into the house and make sure everyone's on edge because you've got to get out all your frustrations for the day. That's easy. Power and strength is being able to control that. So men, what do we want? Do we want to be strong enough to control those emotions? Or do we want to just make sure that everyone ducks for cover when we walk into the room and we just begin to blast them with our words? You know the scene where in Matthew where Jesus has all the little children coming to him? They're trying to get to Jesus and the disciples keep pushing them away. And Jesus says, no, let them come to me. It was the gentle nature of Jesus that drew the children to him. Would we men instead want children to run from us because of our nature? Or do we want them to say, that's someone whose presence I want to be in? There is nothing that is cool or macho or strong or admirable at all about being someone who lacks gentleness. So the first step is to decide, yeah, this is a trait that I want to develop in my life. Number two, listen to feedback from others. And this is hard. It takes humility to do this. Only a humble person is truly able to hear, hey, I think you've got a blind spot here. Hey, this is an area where you could develop. Hey, you're struggling here. This is one of the reasons that we strongly encourage everyone to be a part of a home team. In the context of a small group, others are able to speak into your life. And so often, that is exactly the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to change us. Others are able to say, hey, I would really encourage you to keep doing that. Keep acting that way. That's good. Or, hey, you've got a blind spot here. Or, hey, how can I pray for you? You're able to share your struggles. And in the context of a small group, we are able to grow these traits of the Holy Spirit, including the trait of gentleness. Then finally, here's the last thing. Spend time reading God's word and in God's presence. The trait of gentleness only grows in the soil of God's word and through the showers of God's presence. You and I can work hard on becoming more cordial. We can, through our own effort, become polite, socially acceptable. We can learn how to say the right things in certain situations. We can figure out how to navigate all the different social expectations on our lives, but true gentleness is only possible through a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is not a trait that we can somehow manufacture on our own. Only through reading God's word about the life of Jesus, about the characteristics of God, and then praying and spending time in God's presence, can gentleness truly become a trait in our lives. If you're a fan of college basketball, you are familiar with the name John Wooden. John Wooden was the revered coach of the UCLA basketball team from 1948 to 1975. During that time, he won a record 10 national championships, including 7 in a row from 1967 to 1973. When he arrived at UCLA, it was a nothing program with no conference wins, who played in a gym on campus that was old and run down and only sat 1,500 fans. When he left, UCLA was a national powerhouse with more wins than any other program. Besides basketball, Wooden had two other favorite topics. One was his faith in Jesus Christ. He was a very committed Christian and one time said the following, "I have always tried to make it clear that basketball is not the ultimate. It is of small importance in comparison to the total life we live. There is only one kind of life that truly wins, and that is the one that places faith in the hands of the Savior." He loved to talk about his faith in Christ, and his other favorite topic was his father, who was a major influence on his life. He grew up in a rural Indiana community, and he told a story one time about watching his father act in a situation that was particularly tough. In that county, they would pay farmers to take their horses and wagons and to go to these gravel pits and to load up their wagons with gravel and to take the gravel to these places where they were putting roads in. And so one morning, his father said to him, "Come on, we're going to go and get some gravel and take it out. I'll get paid if we can take gravel over to this place." And they got out to the gravel pit, and this one particular pit was fairly deep, and there was a young farmer there with a couple of horses and a wagon, and they had loaded the wagon up with gravel, and this young farmer was whipping those horses and yelling at the horses and cussing at the horses, trying to get those horses to pull that wagon out of the gravel pit. But the pit was deep, and the sand was soft, and the horses were stomping and foaming at the mouth and just could not get that wagon out, and the more that he would whip and cuss at those horses, more they would just stomp their feet and stay in place. He said his dad observed this scene for a while, and then his dad went over to this young farmer and said, "Can I give it a shot?" Young farmer said, "Sure, I'm not making any progress with them." And he said he watched his dad walk in between those horses and talk to those horses almost in a whisper. He began to rub their noses and rub their manes. He talked to them, and he calmed them down. And he grabbed the reins, and he just whistled at the horses and tugged on the reins. And he said those horses pulled that wagon straight up out of the pit with ease, almost like they were glad to do it. And he said, "I watched the way my father dealt that day with those horses, and I thought, I've seen a lot of leaders try to act like that young farmer, yelling and screaming and cussing. What I've found is the temperament of my father often gets so much more success." Strength is being able to control on the inside the gentleness that we display on the outside. That is a trait that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in all of our lives.